had about Lent, it says that actually people were supposed to be going through that time in preparation for their baptism. Right? So it was, so this is all coming together, right? We have an Easter baptism. We have someone who's going to be baptized that day. And so it really brings into focus the Bible before us being lived out. So it's a very special time and we're all doing it together as a church. It's exciting, right? Think about your baptism for a minute, right? If you've been baptized, think about that. What does that mean to you? Reflect on that during Lent. Reflect on where you are. Perhaps you haven't been baptized yet. Perhaps God is calling you to that today, right? It's a free gift of God to come into his kingdom, to be his child, to be his follower, and to have eternal life. And so it's one that God encourages us to have, and this is a great example of that today in his speaking to us about this, right? So but Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, wrote about different things about the life of Jesus, right? And they talked about Jesus being baptized. And then right after that section, they go into talking about Jesus being tempted in the desert, going out into the desert after he was baptized. However, Luke writes about Jesus' baptism, and then he writes a chapter of a genealogy, a list of all these names of people that led, like, up, starting actually from Jesus and then going back all the way to Adam. And he refers to Adam as the son of God because he was the son of God. He was created by God, right? And so Jesus is the son of God, but Luke refers to him as Adam, the son of God as well, because he came from God, right? He was created by God. And so why does Luke decide to put this genealogy leading from Adam as the son of God before Jesus is tempted in the desert? Well, it's interesting to see that he chose to do that so that we would see that Adam, the son of God, was tested in the peace of the Garden of Eden and he fell, right? There was a fall. He fell into sin. However, Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan and was victorious. And so there is this intentional part of Luke to write this in a way so that we can see the connection that we fall in sin when we're tempted in that way and we have sin, but Jesus, the Son of God, was tempted and he was victorious. And because of that, we have hope. And we also have an example on how we can live in this world. It's great, right? The way that Luke was talking about and wrote this down for us in that kind of a way to lead us in that direction, to see the comparison. Yes, we fall in sin, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes and shows us what we need to do. And he also is filled with the Spirit. So let's get into the scripture here and take a look at this today. In verses 1 and 2 we read, "And Jesus..." And after he was baptized, he is going to be led into the desert. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he was baptized, the Jordan River, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So this is what happened in Jesus' life. So we want to pay attention to this. What is going to happen now? What is God going to teach us now? He goes filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down upon him. You remember the dove-like came upon him when he was baptized. And the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And Jesus began then his ministry. He began the road to the cross. Right? But first he went through a time of trial, a time of testing in the desert. He was led by the Spirit into the desert. So Jesus was baptized, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. And his fasting there for 40 days and 40 nights reflects the 40 years of Israel in the desert. They're wandering as well. Right? So this 40 has an important meaning for us. Both Israel, the people of Israel, and Jesus have been tested by God's design. Right? We know this because the Spirit led Jesus there. He didn't just wander off on his own. He went there by the design of God the Father. And there was, so that means that there was a purpose in it. Okay? And so during the 40 days of fasting and eating nothing and drinking only water, which is what he did, he drank water, but he ate nothing, it says in the Bible. He was in a weakened state while being tempted by the devil. And one can assume, the way that it's written in our Bible, is that there was more temptations during the 40 days, but the Bible centers us on these three temptations at the end of those 40 days. And the devil left him. Right? But it was a 40 days in the wilderness having these temptations. And you can imagine being in a weakened state like that and being tempted in that kind of a state. It must have been a struggle, right? It was something to fight against this feeling of weakness in your body and your mind. If you don't eat something and you only drink water for 40 days, you are definitely going to feel weak, right? Even I'm a weakling, and after one day, I'm thinking, you know, how long is this going to last, right? So we're all feeling this kind of a tug, but it also brings us into a place where God ministers to us and teaches us valuable lessons, because we're doing without something that we always have, right? And there's so many things to talk about. I want to stay on the text today and see this through. So why was Jesus tested? We know that it was by God's design, but it was by God's design, and this is what D.A. Carson said, it was to prove his obedience and loyalty in preparation for his appointed work. I'll repeat that. It was God's design to prove his Jesus' obedience and loyalty in preparation for his appointed work, which was ultimately going to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. So this 40 days prepared him along the way for his life, not just the cross, but along the way leading up to the cross, it prepared him through the Spirit for what he was going to endure and what he was going to go through. It's a fascinating study of our Lord Jesus and how he was able to go to that cross and die on that cross for you and for me. And so it's a great teaching lesson for us as well, to show us, right, to learn from our Savior how to deal with temptation when we face it, right? So that was another purpose of his enduring those things. When we look at the baptism, we think, why was Jesus baptized? He was the Son of God. He didn't sin, right? He didn't do anything wrong. These questions come up. Right? And we say, well, it's because he was one. He was the Son of God, but he was fully man as well. Right? And he showed us that he was one with us by being baptized. Let it be so for now, he said. He wanted to show that he was one with humanity, that he came from heaven for our sakes. And he was willing to humble himself by being baptized by a human being that he was responsible for bringing into the world, John the Baptist. And allow himself to be baptized in that way to show us his humbleness and also his obedience to the Father, that he was going to take that road to the cross, that he was going to give his life for us. And that is our strength in Christ. When we are weak, when we're in those desert times, we look to our Christ and we say, he is there and showing us that he endured these things and he was victorious. So can we, through his strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given what we need for each new day. Believe the word of God. Believe the word of God that he is there for you, and no matter what happens, in whatever kind of a desert kind of a place that you go. And so let's go without further ado and take a look at the three temptations here of the devil and Jesus' response to each one. Verses 3 and 4. The devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then command this stone to become bread. Okay, so this is Jesus in a weakened state. He's not had anything to eat. And the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Brothers and sisters, in order to fully understand the point of each temptation, we need to look closely at both the temptation and then Jesus' response. Okay, you need to look at the temptation itself, identify that, and then also the response to Jesus, of Jesus, okay, to that. So the temptation of the devil is this. If you are the Son of God, right, he's challenging him. If you are the Son of God, then command this stone to become bread. And we see the devil is calling out the sonship of Jesus Christ upon which to base his temptation. If you are the Son of God, right? And so there is this challenge of him, and it's a very disrespectful challenge that shows us something about Satan and his evil, that he would speak to the Son of God in this kind of a way. I had to hold myself back many times and kind of center in on what was being said throughout this whole message, and because it really makes me upset to think of Satan challenging Jesus in this way, until I thought, I do the same thing. And so that is also inherent in these challenges of Satan, is that we have to see ourselves in challenging God and where our faith stands. Do we say the same kind of thing to God? If you're the Son of God, then do this. If you don't, then... Right, so we put all of these challenges upon God unjustly. So it's Jesus. If Jesus is the Son of God, then surely Jesus has the power and right to satisfy his own needs. D.A. Carson has stated the real meaning of the first temptation. Okay, the meaning of the first temptation. The temptation was for Jesus to use his sonship, being the Son of God, in a way inconsistent with his God-ordained mission. It was a challenge drawing upon the sonship of Jesus Christ, right? That Jesus would use that in a way inconsistent with his God-ordained mission, okay? So what does that really mean? He was challenging him to live for material things. He was tempting him to break away from the fast, break away from all of the things that he had been sent into the desert to learn and to do and to show and to bring about through God leading him there for that purpose. The Spirit did not lead Jesus into the desert so that he would be taken away from that by bread that he would make from a rock. Right? And that is what happens to us as well. Right? We miss the greater purpose that we possess in life. We are here for a distinct purpose in life, and that is to give glory to God through our life. But all too often, we live for material things. We let the things of the world and the pull of the world take us away from that higher purpose. And that was the temptation that faced Jesus from the devil. And he very deceptively put it that way, if you're the Son of God. Provoking him, thinking, oh, if I get to him that way. But Jesus did not allow that to happen. He was not provoked. What did Jesus do? His response to that is what we want to look at next. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So first we see that Jesus' response is based on scripture alone. He says, it is written. And this is a good lesson for us when we face temptation as well. We need to know the truth of God's word. That's why children are taught the books of the Bible. It's important. It's not just something you can pass off and kind of stumble around with. It is a discipline for life so that you will be able to know where to find your way. Amen? It is not a small thing. It is to be taken seriously, and we as adults forget it too, or we never learn it. What's the excuse? You're wandering in a desert. You want to find your way. Pick up your Bible. Begin to do the foundational things that a child would do, and you will grow in the strength of the Lord. And you are equipped in your life to give glory to God and purpose for other people to follow. We need to know the truth of God's word. And the answer from scripture Jesus quoted shows his understanding that he had come for a higher purpose than eating bread. Amen? He came for a higher purpose than performing a miracle that he was fully capable of doing and making it into bread so that he could eat it. Right? And so there's a rich, rich lesson in here for us as well. It's so true. That man does not live from bread alone. Think about those words of our Lord for a moment. Man does not live from bread alone. There's more to life. There's more than a meal. There's more than foodies. There's more than the things that the world is coming to us and telling us about and saying that are so much more important than anything else, even taking away God from our lives. But we fall into that as well. So the temptation was for the material things of the world to take the place of the higher purpose that we are here for. And so we need to stay in that just as Jesus did and go to the scriptures and listen to that. If nothing else, you can remember that. Jesus resisted the devil. He saw through his intentions and stayed on course with the higher purpose he was called to. He was obedient to the Father. And he was called, that he was called to. And in John 4:34, Jesus says this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Remember that verse? My food, what is my food? Is it to make bread out of a rock? No. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And that is what he did. Did he want something to eat? Sure. Of course, he was weak, but he didn't fall for this scheme of the devil. He stood his ground. He stood his ground, and the Lord blessed him for that. He went to the cross, and that's going to be the common theme across all of these other two temptations. Let's take a look at the second one. In verses 5 to 8, we read, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world." All the kingdoms of the world. You can see before you all these kingdoms that he was looking out at. In a moment of time. In a moment of time, it says. "And he said to him, 'To you," this is Satan speaking to Jesus, "to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.'" And so what is the second temptation? The second temptation is idolatry. "Worship me," Satan said. "Worship me and you will have all of these things." And that is the lure of Satan now. And idolatry has been a temptation and a sore point for mankind ever since Adam. To put our own desires, to put our own thoughts, all these other things and other things replace God in our lives. And so we need to pay attention to this. That the devil was saying, he was showing him all these kingdoms of the world as though they were the greatest thing in the world, but he'd never mentioned any kind of sin, did he? But Jesus came not to be ruling over the world in this kind of a state. He came to save the world from sin. And that was his higher purpose. And that was what he was fixed on. Not to listen to all the glory and the things that the splendor that the devil was trying to, you know, dissuade him with and lie to him about. He came to save the world from sin. And that was his higher purpose. But the biggest thing from this message is when the devil says, "If you'll worship me, it will all be yours." And that is exactly what happens in our lives. We believe if we do these kind of things and we worship these other idols, then it's going to be better for us. But it's not, because the Bible teaches us the sin leads to death, and idolatry is death. It's a sin to fall into those kind of things. And that was what the devil was trying to do. He's trying to dissuade him, tempt him into this falsehood. But Jesus would have no part of it. What was Jesus' response to the temptation? It began again with the words, "It is written." And he stood upon the word of God, and so should we. Amen? His response showed that he recognized Satan's suggestion entailed depriving God of his exclusive claim to worship. It's exclusively God's. Worship belongs to the Lord God. Those are the words that Jesus said. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He stood upon the word of God. And this is what we also have to do. We have to understand and identify when idolatry is coming our way. And it's very, very deceptive. Idolatry is very deceptive. It comes in and sneaks into our lives, and before we know it, we are worshiping not only the only God and only him, but we are worshiping other idols. And we get sucked in when a person who we want to be friends with or be popular with tells us, yeah, come on and do this with me. And everybody else is following along and saying, yeah, yeah, let's do that. And then you find yourself just going along with them. But you're losing sight of what God is teaching us in this temptation here. We are to worship God alone, and that means saying no to sin. It means no, saying no to these people when they try to lure us away, just like Satan was. We have to stand our ground. Okay. So the first one, the first temptation was to live for material things and to lose focus of our higher purpose to give God glory in life. The second temptation was idolatry, to worship other gods and not God alone. And the response is, the Bible teaches us that we are to live for that higher purpose and not for material things. And the second one is, we are to worship God alone. The third temptation, he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so we see right away that the third temptation is what? To test the Lord. Jesus said, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. The temptation of Satan was to test God. The temptation was to test God, right? So Jesus' response was again based on Scripture, and we must base our responses on Scripture and go to God's Word. The devil quoted Scripture in Psalm 91, 11 to 12. But the psalmist in these verses did not mean that a person should try to force God into protecting him by jumping off of something intentionally to see if God is going to do that. The meaning of the scripture the devil quoted was originally meant as a reassurance of God's protection of those who love him fully. And it was an encouragement. It was a uplifting word to say that when you fall from something, God will lift you up and he will bring you up. In Psalm 144, it says the same thing, that God upholds those who are fallen and bowed down. He lifts up the humble. Those are the intentions of God. He speaks in those kind of ways. But the devil made it sound like it was some kind of a trick or some kind of a test to see, oh, is God going to catch me or not? He put his own deceit and his own sinful ways into that. But Jesus would not have any part of it. He saw right through the devil's temptation, and he rebuked him with the commandment, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What does it mean for us to put God to the test? I believe what it means is that we remain in unbelief. We read the truth. We read the truth. We read the Bible. And we know what it says. But we don't have the faith to back it up. We remain in the way that we are. We don't claim that God is going to help us when we fall. We don't have the faith to believe, oh, I've prayed today for God to help me in this kind of a way, but I don't know if he will. So I'll put him to the test. And so we hold on to these thoughts of unbelief and this lack of faith to say, well, you know, I don't know if that really is working out. He doesn't seem to be listening to me. We test God in that kind of a way with those kind of thoughts. God is helping us through this message here to see that we can trust him, even when there is silence, even when we feel that maybe he hasn't heard our voice calling out in prayer. We can be reassured here that God does. He brings himself into our lives. He hears our prayers. Lee Chan and I were talking about this morning. She was also saying there's also a part of us that even though we know what is true, we continue on with our sinful ways without really giving those up to God. We put God to the test in that kind of a way. We know what the truth is, and we know that we shouldn't be doing certain things, but we hold on to those things as well. It's kind of like that, right? You think God is going to forgive you, right? Because, well, you know, he's going to pick me up, and you know, he promised to catch me when I fall, so I can get away with it. I can just continue on sinning, and his grace is there, so I can, you know, depend on that way. But that isn't what Jesus wants, and that's not what God wants for us. He wants a full commitment to him. He wants us to have faith in him. When we pray to him and say, Lord, God, you know my heart and you know what I need right now, to believe that he's going to answer that. And that's where God takes us. That's a desert time. It's not easy. And you know, I was trying to come up with some kind of a clear statement to be able to define this, but I'm almost glad that I couldn't, because it taught me that life is not that easy. It's not that we are meant to go through times for testing. I'm being tested as a pastor to be able to take things and to put them into words that people can explain. But to be honest with you, there are times when I simply can't. There are things that we have to do engaging with God together in prayer. It means coming to God and together lifting one another up and saying, this is hard. And I know we haven't heard this clear answer from God yet, but we are going to do it together. We're going to stay in the faith, and we're going to believe that God has that power to do these things and that we can trust him with our lives. We don't test God by thinking like, well, we'll just go on with our lives in whichever way we want and know that he's going to have grace on us. No, he deserves much more than that. We don't want to test him in that way. We want to give our lives fully to him. And so we learn through these testings of Jesus, these temptations of Jesus about life and about ourselves. And that's what I want to do now, is just share a few thoughts about what these temptations of Jesus mean to us. First of all, we appreciate what Jesus, the Son of God, endured for our sakes. Think about it. Satan, this fallen angel, comes to Jesus and has the audacity to come to him and ask him to prove himself that he's the Son of God. He has the audacity to come to Jesus and say, if you worship me, I'll give you all this. He came to the one who is responsible for bringing creation into being and has the audacity to confront him and to challenge him. But he won't last forever. Right? But Jesus, the Son of God, loves us so much, and he obeys the Father. And that's the big thing, is obedience to God the Father. He endured all of these temptations, and he was victorious. Why? Because he stood upon the word of God. And he was empowered through the Holy Spirit. And that is what we need to do, everyone. Understand that when we believe in Jesus Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit working in us to give us what we need in life. Not only to say no to temptation, but to bring the word of God to other people, to overcome our uncomfortable feeling of speaking, like Moses when he went to speak to Pharaoh. I don't know how to talk. We have all kinds of excuses, but God's Holy Spirit helps us, and uses us for his purposes to share the word with people, even if it comes out in a way that we don't expect or think is good, God can bless that. Another thought, it teaches us this time of Jesus and his victory in temptation helps us to see that he was able, through the Holy Spirit and the word of God, to not fall like Adam when he was tempted, but to have victory over the devil and temptation. I have had times in my life, especially when I was younger, when I thought I would never have victory over a sin, and it was really, really frustrating. Just continuing on. The Bible talks about it like the dog returning to vomit, right? They spew this stuff out and then they eat that. And that's what sin is. I know it's disgusting, but that is exactly what we do. We sin, it's disgusting, and we want to eat it again. And that points out our sinfulness, right? But we have victory, and God will give you victory over those sins. Persevere. Come to him. Get into the word. Pray together. Read the word together. Fellowship with Christians. Learn from their experiences that they too struggle in life. Look at Jesus Christ and the way that his life was and all of the things that he had to face and find sorrow in his life. He relates to you and he will bring you through that. He showed you the way here in the scripture. You have a friend in Jesus. And then another thought. It teaches us to see what is important and to live for God's higher purposes. Man does not live by bread alone. We do not live by bread alone. It's not just what's here. It's what's in our souls. And it's what's before us in God, in God's kingdom. That is what we live for. We live by the word of God. And then the last one I wrote down here, there's many more, but to love God, it teaches us to love God and to be touched in our hearts and knowing that God protects us. The angels will gather us and hold us up when we fall. And the proof of that is what we are about to now come to the point of celebrating and honoring God with by taking communion together to know that Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid for my sin. I don't have to wallow in it. I don't have to feel defeated by Satan. You have power over Satan through the Holy Spirit. Believe it. Believe it and stand upon it. You are a child of God when you believe in Jesus Christ and you are his. And he will see you through the deserts. He will see you through the times when you're wandering. But much more than that, he will lift you up in those times and he will use you to be his light, so that other people can find their way. Isn't that a beautiful God that we worship? Isn't he wonderful? He's so great. So, and so let us be inspired, not defeated, thinking, oh, I can't be like Jesus, that, you know, that he can get through the temptations. He's Jesus. No, he was fully man, but he obeyed the Father. He read the word. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he didn't believe the lies that Satan spewed out of his mouth. Don't listen to lies. Don't listen to lies. Listen to God. He doesn't lie. He tells you the truth. Sometimes the truth is hard to face. But he will lift you up. And he'll see you through. And he'll minister to you. Just like he ministered to Jesus when he was in the desert. So let's prepare our hearts, brothers and sisters, to worship the Lord together in communion, to thank him for paying the price for our sins. And if you haven't been baptized yet and you feel that God is calling your heart today, then I just encourage you to receive him, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come to the front today and we can pray over you and you can receive him into your life and you will be blessed for the rest of your days with knowing that you are a child of God and that you are saved through the grace of Jesus. And so as we sing this hymn, if you'd like to come forward and profess your faith in Jesus and receive him as your king, I want to encourage you to do that. But let's turn to a hymn that I used to sing when I was a young boy, and it always touched my heart. And when I was reading through the words this week, I remembered the reason why. It's all about Jesus Christ. And it's called Beneath the Cross of Jesus.